All right, so like the old days, we're back in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. What's our study in Proverbs called? What's the main thing that we learn in Proverbs?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. What is wisdom? That's a start. Knowledge of good and evil is the start, but wisdom is knowing what to do with the good and evil. It's what to do. Smarts is knowing what to do. Wisdom is doing it, right? Not just knowing what to do, but to do it. Who wrote most of Proverbs?
Solomon.
Solomon. Who was Solomon? King David's son. He was also the wisest man to ever live, better than Jesus. He was rich and powerful, and people came from all over the world. Yeah. Does that mean he's wise? They have lots of wives? No. But, like most men, that's about as wise as you get. All right. Well, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. It's been a while. It's good to have a little refresher there. The modern English version says this: incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you do keep them within you. They will readily be fitted in your lips. That sometimes we need to lean in. Sometimes the TV's not loud enough and you gotta turn the volume up, or someone's speaking and you can't hear, so what do? You get closer. You lean in, right? Especially when someone you love or someone important is talking, you sit forward and listen. I can remember first becoming a Christian and going to church on Wednesday nights. And I don't remember what pastor was teaching, but I can remember leaning in. And I don't know that I was doing it on purpose, but I remember leaning in. And I remember just the sensation of truth just washing over me. That's what we need to do with wisdom. We need to incline our ear and we need to hear the words of our wise, right? Words of the wise. And if we can't hear, we need to clean out our ears, right, Jake? And then once we hear them, it says we need to apply our heart to knowledge. Now just because we hear it doesn't mean it's changed us. Right? Just because you hear a lecture on calculus doesn't mean you're a math genius. You got to learn how to do the problems, do the work. That's the same thing with wisdom. A lot of times, and that's the problem with a lot of Christians and a lot of people who hear the word of God who may not be Christians, is they think just because they went to church and heard it, or just because they read it once or twice, that they're good to go. But we don't really know how to do something until we do. You know, there's street smarts and there's book smarts. Sometimes you can tell someone who's book smarts because they're a know-it-all. They know all the answers, but they don't actually know how to do it, right? And the internet would call them keyboard commandos. They're all correcting and typing on the internet from their mom's basement, but they've never done the thing that they're criticizing on the internet. Someone fixing a car or welding or shooting a gun, or those are just the type of videos I watch. Maybe there's keyboard commandos on cooking and ladies sewing channels too. Oh, don't sew like that, but they've never sewed before in their life. It's true. Once you do something, you realize there's so much more to it. And to be candid with you, I've been considering a lot lately, right? You know, I've been a pastor for a number of years and taught the Bible for a number of years, but the past couple of months I've really been realizing, wow, there's a lot I don't know. There's a lot more I need to know. And others might know, oh, you know lots about the Bible. Yeah, I know some. But man, sometimes the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. There's kind of this bell curve, you know, of people who think they know it all. People who know, actually, it's the people, I forget what the exact rule is, but it's almost like people who, it's like imposter syndrome. People who know a lot are the ones that tend to think they don't know it all. because they know so much, they realize that there's more. And the people who don't know that much think they know it all, right? That there's this, they think they've got it covered, but you really don't. And so the Bible and God and Solomon exhort us, lean in, apply your heart to it. When you hear a Bible teaching, when you read the Bible in the morning or at night, when you talk with your friends about the Bible, when you read a book, when you watch a super book, apply your heart to it. It's not just to know it, but to apply it that week. You hear something, God speak to you about something, about being nice to your friends or serving your brother and sister or, you know, respecting your husband, wink, wink. Apply it that week, right? Don't let it go away. And it's a pleasant thing if we keep it within us. They will be readily fitted in your lips. We need to keep it in our hearts. David said, how can a young man cleanse his way and not sin against you? By hiding your word in your heart. That way it's close by. What was that Bible verse again? Oh, I don't remember what it said. But when you remember it, when you read it, when it's in your heart, it's ready to go. It's ready to come out. The problems in life come up and God reminds you, says, and you remember that verse? Remember to love others? Love others as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would want done unto you. And you go, okay, you can have the last cookie, right? That it's close, it's in your heart, it pops up, and then what do you have to do? You have to make a decision. Do you apply it? Do you obey it? Or do you not? But that's the difference. It's readily fitted in your lips. That your trust, what? Verse 19. That your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to you. Have I not written to you excellent things and counsels and knowledge? That I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth. That you might answer the words of truth to those who send you. But the whole point of wisdom, the wisest thing you can do, is to trust God. And that's how you can tell if it's wisdom. I mean, James talks about wisdom, right? It's first peaceable and pure, the wisdom that comes from heaven, right? There's worldly wisdom and there's godly wisdom. And wisdom leads us to God. That's the test of wisdom. Where does it ultimately lead you? Not just down the street, not just to a degree, not just to be in a relationship with a certain person, but does that wisdom ultimately end up with God? If it doesn't lead you to God, well, then it's not God's wisdom. And if it's not God's wisdom, then it's not wisdom. Just because the world says it is doesn't mean that it is. Because what does it profit you if you make a whole lot of money or get what you want, but you end up in hell? Was that very wise? You got 75 years of life and riches and then eternity and pain and suffering and torment and separation from all that's good in God? Well, that's not wise. That's not wise at all. That's pretty dumb. Reminds me of Esau and Jacob. Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. He was real hungry. Oh, I'm starving. It's 4:30. Where's my dinner? And Jacob's like, I got a bowl right here, brother. I want your birthright. That everything important to him, everything valuable to him in life that couldn't be bought or sold, was just because he was born first, he ended up selling it for a bowl of soup. It's probably good stew. His brother knew how to cook. But then you eat the meal, 30 seconds, 2 minutes. I don't know how big a bowl it was, how fast he ate it. It's over. Was it like Chinese food? Did he get hungry again in 45 minutes? Was he full and warmed for an hour or two? Eventually it passed through him and went out and he needed another meal. And his birthright was gone. It's the same thing with us, that wisdom should lead us to God, should lead us to heaven, should lead us to investing in heaven. And not that we shouldn't invest on earth or be wise in earthly things. Proverbs teaches us to do that as well. But where does that go? Now, like it says, I've made known to you this day, even to you, that yes, wisdom is for you and me. Being a Christian is for you and me. Serving God is for you and me. Heaven is for you and me. But I think sometimes, at least in our Western world, we think, oh no, that's for someone else. Just like when we watch TV, oh no, I could never be a football player. I could never be a race car driver. I could never be a famous singer. That's for them. That's for them on the TV. That's for them who are like this. No. Wisdom, maybe you'll never be a football player. Maybe you'll never be a famous singer. But guess what? Wisdom is for you. And in fact, a lot of times people you see on TV, they got those things at the expense of wisdom. But you, yes you, Alicia. Yes you, Timmy. Wisdom is for you. It's not for someone else to be wise. It's for you to be wise. So if you're not wise, who do you have to blame? Yourself. That's right. That's the worst. That's the worst. It's life's kind of easy if you can blame other people. Oh, it's his fault. I don't know that. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's society's fault. You don't really feel so bad. You just get mad. But when you realize, oh, I could have had that, but I traded it for a bowl of soup. Oh, I could have had that, but I wanted the day off. Oh, I could have done that, but I would rather sit on the couch and do nothing. I should have gotten up that day. And now a good part about life is sometimes we have second chances, third chances, fourth chances. But sometimes, like the big things, like getting married, you only do once. Well, some people do it more than once, but that's not very good. In fact, it's worse. Can't fix that. Can't go back. You can't change it. Love the one you're with. But sincerely, there's things you can't undo. You'll get old and go, I can't go back and be young again. They say wisdom or youth is wasted on the young. When you're old, you got the wisdom how to redo it. But, you know, if someone said, do you want $1 million or do you want to go back to being 15 with the knowledge you have now? I'd say I'd go back to being 15 with the knowledge I have now because I could make more than $1 million. I'd go back and fix things and do things right, but some things you can't. But thankfully, God's able to work through these things and bless you. And sometimes we just have to learn the hard way. Sometimes the only way to wisdom is to learn the hard way. But God wishes that we would learn the easy way. I like this. It says, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to those who send you. There is a certainty in the truth. That there is, like I said before in prayer, right, that it struck me, you know, like Hebrews tells us, faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? The hope that we have of things to come. We haven't seen them yet. We know heaven, we haven't been to heaven. We haven't seen it, but we have hope that it's there. But I think as a believer, you have more in hope, more in faith. I know that I know that I know that heaven is real and I'm going there. I don't hope. I'm not like this year. I kind of hope and pray we get to go do something fun for vacation this year, that we even get a vacation. You know, I'm praying that we'll get a job and we can then move on to doing fun things. But that's not heaven to me. Heaven, I know I'm going there. I know that no matter what happens this year, I'm going to heaven. I know that if it's another 10 years, I'm going to heaven. I know that when I get there, it's going to be great. I know that when I get there, I'm going to see people. It's not like I hope. I know that I know. And that's the same thing with wisdom, is that wisdom guarantees us of the things we haven't yet experienced if we would just obey it. It's like a paycheck. The paycheck's there for you if you would just do the work. And that's what wisdom says. Do the work and you'll get the reward. And in that is certainty. And because of that, we have an answer for everybody. Not because you're a know-it-all, but because you know the place that knows it all. You know the one who made it all. And so you go, yeah, it's right here. Uh-huh. You have a problem? Oh, turn to page 782. There's the answer to your problem. Why is your life falling apart? Well, God said it right here. Thou shalt not. Oh, I guess you did. And that's the consequence. But there's also a consequence for being wise. And that's reward. That's blessing. And we need to tell others about it too. Because that's the great thing about wisdom. It's free to give. It doesn't cost you anything to tell someone the truth. It doesn't cost you anything to hear it. If someone tries to charge you for the truth, well, they might tell you the truth, but they're not in it for the truth. We'll go down that rabbit hole. Verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause. And spoil the soul of those who spoiled them. You know that people rob poor people just because it's easy. They're an easy target. What are they going to do? You're going to take me to court? You have no money for a lawyer. What, are you going to shoot me? You can't even afford a gun. What are you going to do to steal back from me? Nothing. I have armed guards and a fence. I can steal from you. Lottery. They call the lottery a tax on the poor. Poor people are so desperate that they think if they go put the little money that they have into a machine, or gambling too, it's the same thing as gambling, just slower. You know, a slot machine at least gives you the quick fix. Scratch off gives you a quick fix. But you play your numbers, you give the state your money, you give the government money, your last 10 bucks in hopes that they're going to give you $1 million. You're not getting $1 million. The reason why they operate the lottery is because they make money off it. Oh, but it goes to help the school kids. School kids don't need you to spend your last 10 bucks. Save that last 10 bucks. Save it up and go invest it somewhere else. Go buy yourself a new shirt. Go buy yourself something that you need. Go buy yourself some food. Because the way out of poverty is not the lottery. The way out of poverty is trusting the Lord and in wisdom. And oppress the afflicted in the gate. The gate of the city was where all the important people met. It was also where, you know, you'd come and go from the city, obviously. But people would beg there. You know, you ever see people begging on the side of the road outside Burger King or by Walmart or off the highway exit? People are begging. Don't impress them. Doesn't mean you have to give them money every time. You should sometimes, the Lord puts it on your heart. Or even if not. I mean, wouldn't you want, if you were in life and you were led to a place of begging, wouldn't you want someone to be kind enough to give it to you? Even if you're dumb enough to go spend it on alcohol? It's your problem at that point. But again, like we talked before, you need to be wise in that. But the point is that there are people out there who are really needy. And I think this is what the Bible is talking about. The people who have a real need. The people who can't get out, not because they don't want to, not because they aren't trying, not because they're an addict and they prefer their addiction. But you start abusing them or taking advantage of them or not helping them or oppressing them. You don't think God sees that? God's going to repay it on you. He's going to plead there. He's going to go, look, when you're in need, you think I'm going to help you? Now, there's a bit of justice there. And he says he spoils the souls of those that spoiled them. Now, you can't outgive God. If you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, if you give someone a dollar in Jesus' name and pray for them, you don't even have to tell them. It's good to tell them. Maybe give them a Bible too, but you do it because you love God and you want to bless them because you know God blesses you and you want God to take care of them. You don't think God's going to go, that's my son, that's my daughter. They gave their last $5. Oh, I guess they're going to... No, God's going to bless you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. And this isn't karma, this is God. So be wise. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, you will not go and get a snare, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. But there are people out there who are angry. We all get angry from time to time, but there are people out there who are really angry. Deeply angry because they're hurt. Or they're just angry. The Bible says don't be friends with them. Why would you want to be friends with someone who's angry all the time? Don't be friends with them. The wrath of man can't produce the righteousness of God, the Bible says. And says, with a furious man, you will not go. Why? Because if you start hanging around with him, you're going to learn what he does. You're going to learn how to be angry too. How to, you know, I figured out why they were on the radio, they were doing that propaganda about the security and the ways to act in security and to be nice to each other. You know what? I guarantee they got something from the government to talk nice that way. Because I was online and I saw somebody, this person that I follow, and he said that all his relatives were getting swabbed at the airport, their hands swabbed, rechecked, and their purses. And I bet right now, with the border being open, the change in the president, the fires going on, all these things happening, I bet there's a credible terrorist threat against, you know, for airlines. And I don't know why I was going off on that way. Why was I going off on that way? Oh, because angry people at the airport, they start yelling like they're going to get their way with the, not that it's wrong to be angry, but people go lose their minds. Be angry, do not sin, right? But lest you learn his ways, like, wisdom is not found in being angry all the time. Wisdom is not found in being wrathful all the time. A lot of times, the quickest way to lose your wisdom is to give in to anger. Again, it doesn't mean it's wrong to be angry, but what do you do with that anger? And it says this, a snare to your soul. That again, wisdom is about making your soul free. You might have to work the rest of your life, but your soul is free. You had dirty hands and clean money, like we said last time. But your soul is free. Like, wisdom will free your soul. And that's another way to test. Does this ensnare me? You know, I was reading in the Jesus Style book today, and it was talking about being manipulated by people and how they'll want you to do something even as a believer, and you say no, or you don't go along with them, and they'll throw a temper tantrum. Like we've all seen babies do, or kids at the store do. And not to give in to that, because it doesn't help them to give into it. But it's brought up in the idea that Jesus would withdraw himself when they would try and take the choice away from him, when they said, oh, we're going to make him king. That Jesus, the book says that Jesus always preserved his ability to choose. That when he withdrew, it was the ability for him to keep doing what he was supposed to be doing. And that meant going away from the people trying to manipulate him, whether the crowds, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So he withdrew. And the idea that we need to withdraw from people who are overly angry and don't let their anger manipulate us into doing something that is not the right thing. So we need to preserve our way to choose. Saying four, we looked at three sayings so far. And this is 30 sayings of the wise. So if you're wise, this is one thing you're going to say, right? So saying four, do not be one of those who shakes hand in a pledge or of those who use securities for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Again, the Bible says that being a debt is being a slave to the lender, right? That I guess sometimes there may or may not be right times to take debt. It's better to never be in debt. But the idea that you don't have anything and you're like, you're willing to, trade something that you need for something you don't, like saying, I'll give you my coat as security so that I can have this new video game system. But then when you can't pay for the new video game system, the debtor comes, takes the video game system, and then takes your coat too. And now you're cold and out in the cold just because you want a video game system. Or you bet your whole farm, right, on something else. And the world loves us to be in debt, because when we're in debt, it all goes to them and they make so much money off of it. They show us a brand new thing. You have to have the brand new thing. You have to get it. And so you go into debt to get it. And then you spend the rest of your life paying off that debt instead of using that money to do wise things, to invest. You're giving your money to them and then they go invest it and get richer, and all you got was something shiny. Now, 0% interest, things like that, that's a different story. There's a little bit more wiggle room there. But again, I think, you know, if cash is king. If you have nothing to pay, why should you take away your bed from under you? Right? That, why are you giving up the things you absolutely need to get stuff that you don't need? The Bible says for ministers, right? With food and clothing, with this we'll be content. Our basic needs are met. We're good to go. We don't need anything else after that. Saying 5. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. This is an actual landmark. I remember living in Florida when I was little. Vague memories of going to visit my grandparents at their house and then at the hospital when they were older and dying. And there was landmarks on my home. One was like a big radio tower, big red and white metal radio tower. And then there was also this cement plant. There's some towers and piles of dirt, and they'd make cement and crush gravel and put it in trucks. And that was one of the landmarks. No one else getting home. And I remember also telling my bus driver when I was a kid, like when we had a substitute driver, or I was on the late bus, my house is up. When you go up this road, you're going to see two white pillars, because the entryway to our neighborhood had these like brick columns that were painted white with little lamps on them. And that was the signal for our neighborhood. So that was a landmark to get home. And it says, don't remove the ancient landmark. In the old days, they would set up landmarks to the edge of their property. If we go out to the front of our property, there's a piece of T-post in the ground that's a property marker. It's on this side of the fence. So our property starts on this side of the fence. That's the landmark. That's where our property ends and someone else's property begins. And the temptation is to think we know better than those who have come before us. To think that we can get by, oh, I'm going to remove that landmark. I'm going to steal a little bit more land. Or I don't need a difference. My neighbor will never come after me. Yeah, your neighbor will eventually one day. Maybe he's great. He sells the house and the new guy moves in. He's not so nice. You want that landmark there. But this temptation to think that we know better. That the things in society that our forefathers have set up, the rules of law, the right and wrong, like our founding fathers. People are mad about the Electoral College. Like, we need to switch to the popular vote. Well, you could study that all day and realize that the methods they used were genius, were to protect the Republic by using things like the Electoral College, to protect the Republic from mob rule, protect people in the country from people in the city, and vice versa, protect people in the city from people in the country. That there were, it was meant to protect your individual rights by doing it that way. That our form of government, not perfect, why? Because people run the government. But if we're going to have a government by the people, for the people, which has to be a moral people, like it was said, that the checks and balances that were set up with Congress, with states' rights, with states' governments, with the elections, with the Senate, with the three branches, the judicial, the executive, and the legislative. It's genius. It all works together when it's done morally. And we shouldn't just throw it out so quickly and say, oh, no, it doesn't work anymore. It's not wise. Our parents, think about this too. Think about Europe and World War II and all the people who died for freedom there. Freedom from tyranny and Nazis. And now they're just handing it over to invaders and Sharia law. Sharia law is already really in effect in England. Even though they don't say it, it actually is. Free speech is a thing of the past. That they bled and died to preserve freedom there 80 years ago. And then, no good. What a waste. Why did they go and die? So don't remove those ancient landmarks. Consider when you come across something that's like that, that's a pillar, that took effort, took blood, took thinking, was there for a long, long time. It was there for a long, long time for a reason. Don't think you're smarter than them. That's the same thing with God. We said to Job, right? He said, where were you, Job, when I built the earth? Where were you when I set the foundations of the ocean and the borders and where the limits are? In our society, we've decided to remove every landmark, even the simple ones like men and women. We like to change everything around. You know, we don't need to worship tradition, but there's some things about tradition in certain ways that we don't need to get rid of. Saying six, the last saying for tonight. Do you see a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Well, what does it mean to be diligent? It means keep going. Work hard. Pay attention. To be disciplined. To continually go to work. Continually do a good job. And the Bible says do everything as you would unto God. When you do your homework, you're doing it like Jesus assigned it to you. When you're doing your job, you do it like Jesus assigned it to you. When you clean your room, you're doing it like Jesus assigned it to you. When you pay your taxes, you're doing it like Jesus is the one taking the taxes. He's not. But you do it diligently. And a man diligent in his business, well, what's your business? If you're a kid, that's going to school. If you're a stay-at-home mom, that's caring for the kids and caring for the house. If you're a teacher, it's teaching. If you're a call center employee, that's making the calls as good as possible and taking care of your customers and doing what your boss wants. Be diligent in that. For me, my business in the world is making websites, making art, planning things out, purposing that I wanted to be diligent in that. And my diligence in that, no one taught me. I learned how to do that myself. I taught myself how to do that by God's grace and the talents he's given me. They brought me before great men. That's what it says. You'll stand before kings. You will not stand before great men. It means that your work is going to bring you to high places. You know, I don't know how my brother got there. But sincerely, he's smart. He was diligent. And he's a vice president of a global company. That's a big deal. He's been brought before great men around the world. When I was 23, I was traveling around the country, going before CEOs and rich people in different buildings doing work for them for the company I worked for. I was pretty dumb at the time, pretty unwise. Before I knew the Lord, even after. But my gift, that's it. I did a good job. And that good talent brought me somewhere else. I think that's why it's so frustrating about the job hunt right now. It's like, I do a good job. I try to do a good job. My work, you know, sure, it's not the best on the planet, but it's good work. I mean, can I just get someone to see that and give me a job? I'll be diligent. It's frustrating, but you know that you do a good job, you'll be recognized for it. You'll be employee of the month. And especially nowadays, it's easy to stand out. Even when I worked at Dunkin' Donuts 25, 26, 27 years ago, it was easy to get promoted. It was easy to get promoted at the video store where I worked. Just did a good job. Sometimes even just pretended I did a good job. Just, oh, I know the boss is coming. Let me make it look like I'm busy. Just cleaning the counter that's already clean. But I was also cleaning. I was also leading. I was also making sure stuff got done, even selfishly. Let's make sure we start vacuuming at 10:45. We close at 11. Let's start counting out the lottery. Let's start counting out the drawers. We'll leave one register open. Being diligent, because I know all these things have to be done just because I want to go home. And I've said this before. Why would I want to work later? You don't get paid that much later, and it's 11:30 at night. Wouldn't I rather just go hang out with my friends on a Friday night? So I'm going to get everything done and do a good job to make sure we get it done by 10 after. And like I said, my friends, the other friends I made on the job, they like working with me because they knew, man, the other manager takes forever. You get us out of here quickly. And everything was always done. When I remember, this is why I get so upset about the cardboard in the barn. Because there were times in my jobs when I had to take cardboard and trash out. And I had to make sure it was all flat. Ripped apart and flat so it would fit in the dumpster. And if it was not in the dumpster, I would get in trouble the next day. And if I got in trouble too many times for that, I would have lost my job because it has to fit in there because they only get a certain amount of cardboard. It only gets picked up the same amount of time. And so I'm like, you guys need to learn that. The bottle's going here. But the point is, it's not hard to do a good job. The difference between being diligent and not being diligent is really, it's not really skill. It's laziness. And people are lazy. Just do it. You're at the job. Just do it. Don't have to enjoy it. You're not there for fun. It's not vacation. They're paying you to do a task that they don't want to do anymore, really. So it's your job to do it. And if you do a good job, you will be recognized. The Bible says it. And if you're not recognized where you are, pray about it. Maybe God will have somewhere else for you to go instead. You don't have to stay in a dead-end job. You don't have to stay in a job that's thankless. You don't have to stay there unless God says, yes, stay there. I want you to minister to your boss for 6 more months or whatever it is, right? But hone your skills, hone your talents. There's this, as I close, there's this thing going on online right now. Don't encourage boys to go work for UPS and be in a $70,000 dead-end job. And I replied to the commenter, to the poster. I said, my cousin worked for UPS. He worked his way up from driving a truck to being management. And then he made his way into finance from there. And now he's rich. It wasn't a dead end. He worked his way up. I have a friend who is former military who now works for them and made more than I used to make. And he's home with his family. It's not a dead end. It's good exercise. He's out there. The only dead end in a job is you. If you find a dead end in a job, well, maybe you'll be happy in that dead end. Because who says you have to do more than load boxes? Who says that you're not a success if you're a good UPS driver and you make money and care for your family and you minister to people and you're home with your family and you're an honest citizen? That's not a dead end. What do you want from life? The Bible says to lead a quiet and peaceable life, to aspire to lead a quiet life. The world aspires to be rich and famous and play golf and drink on a yacht. Sure, maybe those things are fun in the world. But are you always looking for something else? Are you ever satisfied with where you're at? Now, if you get to that place and you're really smart and God's given you a brain, maybe God would want to use your brain somewhere else. And maybe it is a dead end, but it's only a dead end if you make it a dead end. Make some money there. Save up. Invest. Buy a house. Do something else with it, right? Like, it's only a dead end if you have a dead end mindset. And the man who doesn't have a dead end mindset is diligent about his business. And when you're diligent about your business, you'll be brought before kings. Like Joseph, right? Joseph did a great job as a slave. Eventually got him. Joseph did a great job for his dad. It got him in prison. He did a great job in prison. It got him before Potiphar, who got him before Pharaoh, who ended up being second in all the land. And the king said, basically, I just make the laws and I get all the praise and I sit on the throne, but Egypt is yours. That was a man diligent in his business, but more so diligent in his faith in God. And the way to be most diligent is to be wise and to trust God, because God's diligent. God won't forget you, right? So God won't forget you. It doesn't matter if your boss forgets you. It doesn't matter if your boss hangs you out to dry or your other boss fires you. God's got you. Amen? Amen. So God, thank you for your word and your grace, and help us to be diligent. Help us to know the sayings of the wise. And God, where we're angry, God, forgive us of not doing it the right way. And God, help us to be the wise person who listens and who does and who goes about and applies it to our heart, that God, you would have our whole heart, like that song says. So God, bless our night, bless everyone who hears. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So beloved, so wise, be wise. May God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until